Welcome back to the LSCC podcast. If you have any questions about what we do here at LSCC, how we do it, or why, let us know by emailing office@lscc.tv. And now let's continue our series in Exodus, Change or Die.
Man, it is good to be back up here with you all. Look at your faces. I had fun doing stuff online, but I got to be honest with you, you don't get much of a response from a camera, right? I mean, I've got Walter sitting there, and he's paying attention, but he's kind of hunkered down when we were filming for all the online services, and he's sitting in a chair behind like three cameras like this. And I'm watching him, and he's just listening, and at some point, I think I realized he's not listening to what I'm saying. He's listening for audio issues, right? So the first few times when he went, "Whoa, we got to stop," I thought, "Oh no, what did I say?" But the reality was we were having some interference and we had to stop and we had to go back and start over. And we would start recording a few sentences, or maybe I'd start on the scripture, and you guys would be none the wiser that we had to change something. That was actually really good for me. And here's why. I screw up a lot. But when we're recording, all I gotta do is say, "Ooh, that was wrong, Walter. Let's go back and edit this out." And like I said, you guys have no clue. You're gonna know now. I can't hit the erase button. I can't say, "Walter, let's start over. That didn't come out right." No, you're just going to have to bear with me. You're going to have to accept what you heard, erase it from your memory, and let me start over. And I thought for sure, last night, I thought for sure, because I said that, I brought it up, that I wouldn't have any problems, but sure enough, we had to start over because I screwed up. But that's okay. It's okay when that happens, right? Because I'm human. I hope you guys know that. You're human. You ever make mistakes? Yeah, CJ's like, "I did it that one time. I made that one mistake." All right? Not your wife? Wife is, yep. No problems. That's awesome. That's awesome. But I'm going to make mistakes because I'm human. I'm not Jesus. I'm filled with the Spirit of God, but I'm not Jesus. I'm a sinner. I fall short like each of you guys. And we're here. We're here because the King of the universe loves us enough. He stepped down off of his throne to pay the penalty for my sin. For your sin. And we're learning about his love, and we're learning about his story. So when I mess up, I know that I have his grace that is poured into my heart daily. If you don't give me grace, that's cool. I got enough already. But you might have some problems that you're gonna have to deal with later, okay? Look, last week, if you were joining us, Chris was up here for the first time in quite a while. It was awesome. And he spoke about, he spoke to us in this Change or Die series, and he stepped out of Exodus, which is what we've been going through, and he went into Ezekiel, and we talked about the dry bones, and he talked about the Spirit and the breath of God. Does anyone remember from last week what that word was that meant breath or spirit? Anybody remember? Ruah. Ruah. I love that, right? It's just got the sound of, I don't know, I feel like you would use that in the military to get people inspired. Ruah. Yeah. That would be me after running for a while. I'd be like, "I need Ruah." But that's what we have. And the breath of God's Spirit breathes life into us, and He's breathing new life each day. And last week, we came alive in the Spirit, and it was phenomenal. And last night, the Spirit of God was breathing new life into us, and this morning, He's going to do the same thing. He's going to breathe new life into us, because today is a new day. We get to inhale His presence. And we're going to exhale His Spirit for those around us. So what we're going to do is we're going to jump back in to Exodus. We're going to catch back up. And if you're just joining us, if you're new, if you don't know who I am, my name's Justin, by the way. I'm one of the pastors here. Hello. And we're going to jump back into the book of Exodus, and we've been following Moses. We've been learning about the story of Moses and about how God is rescuing the Israelites from Egypt. He's going to bring them out of Egypt. He has a plan. He's heard His people's groanings and mumblings and their broken hearts and broken spirits. And He's putting a plan together. And we're going to catch you up from where Corey left off a couple weeks ago, since Chris took a little rabbit trail over here and brought us the Spirit. It was awesome. I'm going to catch you back up in case you are just joining us. So what's happened so far? Moses has been born. He was born during a time where there was a decree issued to kill all the newborn Hebrew boys. Moses made it through. Because he had a mother who was willing to chase after God. So she hid him. And then she entrusted God with Moses by putting him in a basket and sending him down a river. Think of how bad the circumstances must have been if the best bet for your newborn son is to send him down the river in a basket. That's rough, right? So she's like, God, I know You're better than any situation. Here's my baby. Take care of him. And He does. He honors that kind of faith all the time. Moses grows up. He gets adopted into Pharaoh's family and is raised as a prince. Now, this is really interesting because it's known that he's a Hebrew boy. Remember, the princess, the daughter of Pharaoh, finds the baby in the basket. She opens the basket and says, "This must be a Hebrew child." It's not like, "Oh, look, this random Egyptian kid floating down the river." Like, this didn't happen all the time. She understood what was going on. She knew her father's decree to have all the boys killed. And she's like, "I'm going to take him as my own." Names him Moses, for she lifted him out of the water. Moses grows up as royalty, knowing who he is. It wasn't kept secret. He knew he was a Hebrew boy. As he's being raised as the grandchild of the Pharaoh who issued the decree because he was afraid that the Hebrew nation would rise against him. Anybody see any irony there? Right? A lot of irony going on. God's like, "I got a plan. It's awesome. I'm going to save my people and bring them into the promised land. I'm going to fulfill my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to restore the Hebrew nation." So He puts this stirring in Moses' heart, stirring for justice. And Moses, one day, he sees an Egyptian man beating a Hebrew man, and he gets all emotional, and he gets fired up, and he's like, "I know what to do. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill that Egyptian man in secret." And he waits around, and he's trying to make sure that no one sees him, and he kills the man. And the next day, he goes out, and he sees two of his Hebrew brothers fighting, and he's like, "Guys, what are you doing? You've already got this entire nation trying to kill you through slavery. Why are you fighting? Have you lost your minds?" And they look at him, and they're like, "Who are you to appoint, or who appointed you judge and jury over us? Who are you?" Now, this stays with Moses, and we'll get into that in a little bit, but we'll see that come back up. Moses realizes that Other people know he did this act, that he killed an Egyptian, and he thought, Pharaoh's going to come after me. And sure enough, Pharaoh was like, we got to kill him. We got to punish him. So Moses runs. He takes off to the land of Midian. And while he's sitting by a well, these shepherdesses, I think that's the proper term. There's like 27 S's at the end. These shepherdesses come up to the well, and they're getting harassed by these other shepherds. And Moses is like, I got that justice in me. Not going to stand for this. And he chases off those other shepherds. And the daughters go back, and they come back early because Moses went ahead and took care of everything. They get back to their father, and they're like, hey, Pops, this guy at the well protected us. And Pops is like, well, go get him. Invite him for dinner. He comes over for dinner, and Jethro, the father, says, hey, thanks for saving my daughters. You want one? Moses probably was like, you know, I like that one. Oh, that's Zipporah. You got her. She's yours. I'm sure that's not exactly how it went down, but I'm just summarizing here, okay? So don't get too upset. So he gets married, and he's brought into this tribe. And the tribal leader is Jethro, who is his father-in-law. Jethro adopts him as his own son. Moses keeps getting adopted. So do we, by God. Jethro adopts him as his own son into the tribe, and Moses now has a role in the tribe. He has a purpose. He has responsibilities. And one day, Moses is out, and he's taking care of his responsibilities, and he sees a fire in the distance. I'm going to go check out what that is. So he heads off. Now, let's be honest. You see smoke rising, you go drive by. Doesn't matter if it's 45 minutes out of your way. Woo! What's going on over there? Let's go look. I got to be at the doctor's office 15 minutes, but it don't matter. This is only 4 hours on my way. Maybe not up here, there's hills, but back in Indiana, you could see a fire from miles and miles, and you just had to go see what it was, what was going on. So Moses, he heads out to the wilderness, and he comes upon this bush that is covered in flames. Super exciting. Moses is like, wow. This bush is on fire, but it's not burning up. And then the voice of God speaks. The voice of God speaks from the bush. It says, Moses, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. And I imagine Moses was like, don't smite me. Right? He's killed someone. He's killed someone. Fortunately, the Ten Commandments weren't around just yet, so thou shalt not kill. That comes later. I'm just messing with you. It's okay. Relax. We're going to have some fun. There's going to be some life in this church, yeah? That's right. So Moses at the burning bush, God says, Moses, I'm going to send you back to Egypt. I just killed someone. I've run out here and flee. Okay, whatever. Moses, I'm going to send you back to Egypt. And you're going to lead my people into the promised land. The land that I had promised them, promised their ancestors. Moses says, who am I? Who am I to lead your people out of Egypt? That statement that was made from the Hebrew men who were fighting. Who are you? Who appointed you judge and jury over us? Has lived with him all these years. Who am I, God? Who am I? And so this process, this exchange and conversation goes on between God and Moses. And it goes something like this. No, no, I want you to do this. I can't do that. No, I'm telling you, you can do this. I will be with you. You're crazy. It's not happening. But God doesn't take no for an answer. You see, God has plenty of patience. He's got all the time in the world. He invented it. So he keeps having this conversation with Moses. And he says, all right, Moses, tell you what, I will send your brother Aaron to be with you. And at that point, Moses says, okay, all right. And now we're caught up. This is where we're going to pick up the story this morning. So Moses says, okay. And he heads back down into town, into the tribe, and he goes to see his father-in-law, Jethro, and he's like, hey, pops, I need to go back to Egypt. Is that cool with you? And I'm sure the exchange was, what do you want to go back there for? Well, you see, I want to see if any of my family members are alive. Now, I think something is going on here. I think there's something happening inside of Moses. He hasn't quite accepted God's call yet. Right? He knows and had reverence and fear for the Lord in that situation. I mean, he threw his sandals off, right? He was afraid that he was going to be killed by God because he knows who this God is. And God finally convinces him, I'm going to send someone with you, so go. And there's this element of, okay, all right, I think I can go. I think I can go now because you're sending someone with me. So he goes back, but he's not quite decided that he's going to fully accept it. So he asks his father-in-law permission to see if his family is still alive. He doesn't say, hey, you know, I was up there and God spoke to me in a bush and he said, I'm going to use you to free my people. I mean, that'd be pretty cool, right? That'd be something exciting to share, especially with your father-in-law, but he doesn't. He says, I want to go see if my family's still alive. And there's a reason that he asks this. Now, keep in mind, Moses is probably about 80 years old at this point in time. And I want to ask any of you high schoolers, any of you college kids, and any of you who have high schoolers and college kids, do you still ask your father-in-law for permission to do stuff? All right, if you're in high school and you don't have a father-in-law, that's good. I just realized that I said high school and then father-in-law. Slow down, guys. Slow down. You can wait till you're 45 to get married. It's okay. My kids aren't ever getting married. I'm going to start the first non-Catholic convent. That's how that's going to happen. All right, back on track. Here we go. Okay, all right. So here's what happens, right? Moses asked his father-in-law why? Because he was adopted into the tribe. He had responsibilities. And because Jethro was the tribe leader, you had to have permission to leave your responsibilities because that meant someone else had to take care of your responsibilities. So it was customary during that time, if you were going to be shirking your responsibilities, you had to have permission from the leader. So that's why he asks his father-in-law, can I go? And his father-in-law is like, yes, go check and see if your family's still alive. That's awesome. Little bit of, I don't know what you would call that, backdoor question, like not quite the truth, not quite a lie. So he heads off. He takes off, and this is where we're going to pick up the text. We're going to jump into Exodus chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 18, or excuse me, 27. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them. If you do not have your Bibles, I put words on screens. So here we go. Now the Lord had said to Aaron, go out into the wilderness to meet Moses. So Aaron went and met Moses at the mountain of God, and he embraced him. Moses then told Aaron everything the Lord had commanded him to say, and he told him about the miraculous signs the Lord had commanded him to perform. Then Moses and Aaron returned to Egypt and called all the elders of Israel together. Aaron told them everything the Lord had told Moses, and Moses performed the miraculous signs as they watched. Then the people of Israel were convinced that the Lord had sent Moses and Aaron. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. See, there's something that has taken place here. There is a shift in Moses' thinking, in his acceptance of the calling. Remember, he wasn't fully accepting it, because he didn't tell the full truth to his father-in-law. So he goes out. And I think what's happening is he's testing God in this phase, because God said, I will send you Aaron. Remember that. He didn't say, go find Aaron. He said, I will send you Aaron. So Moses takes the first steps. He begins on the trip on the way to Egypt. And in the midst of his journey, Aaron shows up. God has fulfilled his promise. I will send you Aaron. Aaron shows up. And I imagine Aaron to be like this overly exciting, outgoing individual. And I don't know this for a fact. This isn't something that I pulled out of some deep theology, right? This is what I imagine. I imagine Moses is the timid guy, right? He can't speak in front of people. He's not eloquent in his speech, and he needs someone else. And God says, I'll send you Aaron. Now, why would God send someone more timid than Moses? That doesn't make sense, church. That's not how this works. God sends someone that he knows Moses needs to support. That's how God builds relationships with you. He sends people to pick you up where you need picked up. So Aaron gets there, meets Moses in the wilderness, and Moses says, hey, Aaron, check it out. Here's this plan, right? God told me this. I don't know. Do you want to do this? Like, is that cool with you? And Aaron's like, yes! Are you kidding me? That's so exciting! Let's go! And at that point in time, I think Moses is like, okay, yeah, cool. Yeah, well, this is going to be fun, right? He's accepted it. It's exciting. Where two or more gathered in my name, there I am with them. The Spirit's there. God's moving. So they show up and they present it. They present what's going on to the Hebrew leaders, and they're like, yes, God is with us. He is for us. There is a plan, and we're moving forward. But have you ever had the experience like that? Have you ever experienced a call in your life and you had hesitation like Moses? You were maybe reluctant to accept the call. You thought, no, God, I can't do that. I'm not that kind of person. I got a story for you. That's me. And I had an experience like that back when I was younger, and I have no idea how old I was. I was at church with my parents, and I was sitting somewhere near the front, and the pastor was preaching a sermon that I have no idea what it was about, and the worship band was leading a song that I have no idea what it was, because God was speaking to me near the end of the sermon into that last song, and he said, I want you to share your message, your testimony. And I thought, are you kidding me? Like, I was just out of high school. I graduated high school, fortunately. I had a D minus in speech class. I only had to speak one time in speech class because the teacher realized how awful I was. I can't stand up in front of people and share what's been going on in my life. God, you don't understand. And this thing started happening in my body. There was this knocking on my chest, this physical rushing of a beating of my heart, at which at one point in time I thought, it's going to explode. This is it. I'm dead. Either that or, you know, because you could hear it in your head when your heart starts to race, so like inside my head is blub. I thought, these people around me, they can hear this. They know I'm going into cardiac arrest. I'm either a late teen or early 20s. I don't remember how old I was. And I start having that argument with God. God, who am I to get up here and say this? I can't get up and share what's going on in my life, what I've been through. People will judge me. The church is going to judge me? Really? Yeah, seems to be pretty common, right? Ooh, don't say that, Justin. We're not judgy. Yeah. So, finally, I stand up. Last song. Okay. All right, God. And I work my way up to the stage, and the worship pastor is singing the closing song, and I go up and I stand next to him. And he's over here singing. singing. I'm just waiting for the song to be done. He keeps looking at me, and song finishes. Standing there, I need to say something. I have to say something. What do you have to say? I'm supposed to say something. Okay. You know, there was no permission here, and I'm just some kid standing up here, and he's probably thinking, what on earth is this kid gonna do? I snatch the microphone out of his hand. I start talking, start telling the church what's been going on in my life and how I've been screwing up and how God's working in me. And this testimony begins to pour out, and I'm terrified, you know, and I'm sure that I'm talking like this, but it just came and it flowed from me. And then I did this crazy thing where I ran down off the stage and I was talking and I was sharing like we were in some gospel church, right? Woo, hallelujah. And I do something where I make eye contact with someone. That's the worst thing you can do ever. So if you ever wonder, I'm actually looking over top of your heads. You're like, oh, he's looking right at me. Nope. And I'm sharing this message and I lose it all. It's gone. I have no idea what I'm doing. So I walk back up on stage. Right? I hand the microphone back over. And I just walk off. I think really what happened, I was giving my message and the Holy Spirit was on me, and once I walked off of the stage, it became about me and not about the Spirit. And so God shut me down. He said, no, I'm talking through you. You're not talking on your own behalf. But there was something that happened, even though I screwed up, even though I took it too far. There was a lady that was at church, and she was really upset, and she was in the front row, and she was crying, and afterwards she came up to me, and she was so moved because what was happening in my life was something she was relating to, and she got to experience the message of God through me because I said yes. I didn't say yes at first. There was a lot of arguing, but I said yes. And I stepped into God's calling, just like Moses stepped in to God's calling. There's a lot of fear when that happens, and we tend to reject God immediately, right? That's our first response. God says, I have plans for you, and you're like, no, you don't. I am comfortable where I'm at. Think of this. We're in the sermon series, Change or Die. Excuse me, Pastor? What did you say? Change? I have been in church my entire life, and I liked it when it was 1982, and I don't want anything different. Well, you know what? I really liked church when it was 2000, and it's not the same. Things change. God is constantly changing. You know why? Because he's a God of creation, not a God of created. He's a God that's alive and moving. Amen. And he's alive and moving in us. We are going to experience change all the time. And it's going to be great because it's life. That's why we change or die. We change with the life-giving breath, the Ruah of God. We're going to continue on in Exodus, and we're in chapter 5 now, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. And I want to take some lessons that come from Pharaoh. And I want to look at those. I think oftentimes we look at, you know, the bad guys in the Bible, and we're like, those guys are jerks. We're not going to listen to them. They're stupid. That got a little weird there. Walter, can we edit that out at the end of this? Just erase it from your memory. It didn't happen. We're going to look. Yeah. We're going to look at lessons from Pharaoh. So let's go ahead and go through this, and then we'll break it down. All right, so after this, after Moses and Aaron have presented to the Hebrew leaders, they go to Pharaoh. And Moses and Aaron go, and they speak to him, and they told him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival in my honor in the wilderness. Is that so? Retorted Pharaoh in perfect English. And who is the Lord? Why should I listen to him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. But Aaron and Moses persisted. The God of the Hebrews has met with us, they declared. So let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness so we can offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. If we don't, he will kill us with a plague or with the sword. Pharaoh replied, Moses and Aaron, why are you distracting the people from their tasks? Get back to work. Look, there are many of your people in the land, and you are stopping them from their work. There's a couple things that, there's a few things that is happening here. And I want to look at three different points. Three different elements that I picked out that I thought, man, this is really what's going on with Pharaoh. And the first thing that we see happen is rejection. Pharaoh rejects Moses and Aaron immediately. He rejects their message and in the process rejects God. Right? God says, do this. Pharaoh's like, who's this God you're talking about? I'm not going to listen to your God. I'm God. Now, if you didn't know that, and that's new, the king, the ruler of Egypt, was viewed as to be a god. So he's the highest authority in all the land. Why would he listen to anyone else's authority? That just doesn't make sense. So he rejects the message that comes from Moses and Aaron, the message from God. Seem a little similar to our society? Anything relate there? Do you want to share a message with society? Well, no, they're going to reject it. Who is this God you're talking about? Who's this Jesus? I don't want to listen to him. He has no ruling over my life. And we get shut down. We get rejected. But you know that Jesus faced the test of rejection as well? Now, we're going to look through the temptations of Jesus, and if you're familiar with them, you're probably going to go, what are you talking about? There's no rejection there, but there's stuff. There's stuff. You got to read deeper into what's happening, and that's what we're going to do. Matthew 4, 1 through 4, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. Before we continue on, I want to pause on the biggest word in this verse, the biggest word. It's also the smallest word, and I've talked about this before. If. If is rejection, is it not? I don't believe. Have you ever prayed that way? God, if. Jesus, if. Why don't we just say what it really means? God, I don't believe. Jesus, I don't believe. And this was a test of mine. This is how I prayed as a kid quite often. God, if you're there, do this. God, if you love me, do this. Well, that prayer really was, God, I don't believe you're there. Prove it. God, I don't believe you love me. Show me. It's doubt. It's rejection. Pharaoh rejected. Just as Satan rejects Jesus. If you're the Son of God, I don't believe you are. I'm rejecting the statements that you have made, that other people have made about you. If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no. The scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. There's an element to rejection that really impacts us as people. we're going to get there. Uh-oh. Can you go to the next slide for me? The controller died. Okay. Rejection has fear stuck with it, right? Now, I see the equal sign up here, and that doesn't mean rejection equals fear. It means it's equal to fear. We're afraid to speak to people about certain things because we're afraid to be rejected. So when it comes to talking to fellow students or friends or family about Jesus, we tend to keep our mouths quiet because we don't want to be rejected. Because if we're rejected, we're not included, we're cast out, we're alone. We're afraid of that. Nobody wants to be alone. But I personally would rather be rejected by man than by the creator of man. So we need to make sure that our fear, our reverence, and our understanding is directed in the right place. Fear of God. Fear of his rejection. Doesn't mean we should live in fear. That means we should be bold when it comes to facing man, because the God who created, who breathed life into man, who had Ruah put into man, he is the one we should be mindful of. He's the one we should be paying attention to. There is another element, and I'm going to try this again. Pride. Pride jumps out. Pharaoh has a lot of pride in what's going on and in himself, right? He's got this position of power and authority, and he has pride because it is his. Who is this God? I don't know him. I know me. I'm not going to listen to you and your God, you lowly peasants, you slaves. He has pride. And I think we, the church, have pride. And it's something that we struggle with. And I'm going to hit you with a 2x4 here, okay? Bear with me. It's coming. We can cuddle afterwards. Whatever. Nope. Here we go. We have pride in our faith, in our church. We take ownership of things. Do we not? Have you ever caught yourself saying, this is my church? Have you ever caught yourself saying, this is my family, my spouse, my kids, my job, my car, my life? Who's the owner? You are. And let me ask you this. You think that's going to work well when you meet Jesus face to face and he says, why did you do this with my things? How are you going to stand there and say, God, they messed up my church? Jesus, I don't like what's happening in my family. Problem is, we have taken ourselves and put ourselves in the seat of power and authority at that point. We have kicked Jesus out and said, this is mine. You remember the scripture? You remember when Jesus was asking Peter, who do you say I am? Peter responds with, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And what's Jesus say? He says, upon this rock I will build whose church? His church. I will build my church. Jesus has authority and ownership of his church. Jesus has authority and ownership of your life, of your job, of your family, of your kids. And if you keep trying to control it and you keep stripping the power from Jesus because you want to own it, because you want to make the decisions, then you are letting go, or you are forcing the one who has the authority to do the right things, you're forcing him to let go. Because you can do it better? Because you can see what's to come in the future? Because you have more power? We assert ourselves into the position and authority of God. Just like Pharaoh. Jesus faced this test as well. Matthew 4:5-7 said, "Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, 'If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone.' Jesus responded, 'The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God.'" The test of pride. There's the rejection still. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself off. You have all the power, right? You have the angels at your beck and call. Don't you have any pride in who you are? Throw yourself off. Jesus' response is perfect. Because there's an issue. Pride and anger go hand in hand. Do they not? When your pride's hurt, what happens? You don't go, "Oh." You're ready to fight. You're ready to fight to hold on to your possessions. Ready to storm out and create armies who are ready to go against those who have hurt your pride. Right? You puff up your chest. "This is mine. You're not going to take it from me." Our pride gets hurt and we get angry. And when we get angry, we get more prideful. It's a vicious cycle that takes us away from God. It removes us from His grace. It removes us from the love that He has for us. And I'm not saying that makes you cast out. What I'm saying is it's separating. All these things in your life are steps moving you further from the love of God. So we need to let go of our pride and lay it down. Let go of our anger and lay it down because it is His. It's all His. We are not the owners. The last thing I think we see Pharaoh face this is power. He's in a position of power. And we strive for that. We strive for power. We strive for authority. We want to make decisions that place people under our thumb, right? We want that. We want to lord over people because we have pride. And so we make decisions based out of fear of rejection so we gain more power. You see the big cycle there? Jesus also faced the test of power. Matthew 4:8. "Next the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. 'I will give it all to you,' he said, 'if you kneel down and worship me.' 'Get out of here, Satan,' Jesus told him, 'for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him.' 'I will give you all the kingdoms if you worship me. I will give you power and authority if you worship me.'" The idea of making a deal with the devil kind of jump out at you. I want to be the best. I want this, I want that. So we assert ourselves. We push for power. But what did Jesus say? He who wants to be first must be what? Last. And that we are to be servants to our brothers and sisters. There's a problem we face when we're tested with power. That problem is lust. And you might have heard this in a sexual connotation before, but you can lust after anything. It's just a strong desire to have, and you'll do anything to get it. The more power you gain, the more power you want. It's a dangerous cycle. And it's something that we cannot let control our lives. We can't let it make the decisions because the only one who has the power and the authority is Jesus. It's Him. He sits there in judgment of us. Now, fortunately, we have the one who sacrificed himself for us in judgment of us. But he has the power. He has the authority. Jesus is the ruler. He is the one that saves us. He is the one that has ownership. We are his church. We are his people. We are his bride. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's not my spouse. It's not my family. It's not my kids. It's not my job. It's not my car. It's not my anything. We've got to let go of this desire for possessions, this desire for power and pride that's all comes out of fear of rejection, because the more we have, the less we'll be rejected, right? We've got to let that go. Because when we pursue and chase after the things of this world, we only end up let down. If we don't let Jesus come into our lives, breathe new life, and make change that keeps us from dying, we will continue to pursue after things in this world that just won't measure up. They won't fill us. They won't complete us. Only Jesus can. The song we sang earlier, it's called Graves into Gardens. And the first verse of that song really outlines this desire that we have. But the reality of chasing after those desires come through. Chris, let's sing it.
I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures of faith never enough.
Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. They will never be enough. What we need, what you need, is to accept the breath of God that comes through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to inhale his spirit and to let him transform you from the inside out. He is the only way. He is the truth. He is the life, and he will restore your soul. He will bring you back into the fold of the Father, and you will experience the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit that cannot be found in this world, that cannot be found no matter what you chase after. They were only found in Jesus Christ. The fruits of the Spirit will overcome all else, will overcome every obstacle in this world. They will take place of fear, of anger. The fruits of the Spirit will take place of pride and of power and of pain. And you will experience joy and love unlike anything else. Only Jesus can do this. He's the only one that can change your life in that way. Let him wrap you in his arms this morning. There's nothing else better than him. Let's sing it.
Nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing, nothing is better than you.
Let's sing that again. Let's sing that again. You believe that this morning? One of you does. Amen. All right. There is nothing better than him. Let's pray. Jesus, we know there's nothing better than you. But sometimes, God, we're fearful. We're fearful to step into your grace because we know it might mean change. And change is uncomfortable. And change can be frightening. But God, remind us that where there is change from you, there is life. Your Spirit can fill us and can bring us into a place in our life that we've never experienced before. Father, be with us. Pour your Spirit out upon us. Breathe new life into us so that this week we can share your love with someone else. We can share your hope with someone else. And we can share your Spirit with someone else. Fill us, Lord. There is nothing better than you. Amen.
I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, my failures and flaws. You've seen them all. You still call me friend. It's the God of the mountain, the God of the valley. And there's not a place your mercy and grace will find me again. Lord, I just pray that you would get us out of our own way, that your gospel would shine through us everywhere we go. Lord, I pray that just what Justin preached about, just pray that over this place, God, over each of us in here, that you would use us to build your beautiful, magnificent kingdom, God. We are here to be used by you. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us, and don't forget to stay up to date with the latest information at lscc.tv. We'll see you next week.